Morning, church. Amen. The battle belongs to the Lord. I'm so glad that you're here this morning and that we have this time to study God's Word together. I hope that you brought a Bible along. I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. I look out and see that we have a number of guests with us today. We're so glad that you're here. Hope that you picked up a program on your way in. You'll find on page 3 an interactive outline. We'll go along, study God's Word together in that place, and also inside the program there's a connection card. What an important communication tool that is for the membership as well as for guests. As you follow along and take a minute to fill out that card, we'd appreciate it so much because we read those cards and we follow up with the prayers and the ministry, the help, the commitments that are made on those cards. And in a few moments we'll pass the baskets around, and whether you fill out a card or not, you can place that in there. But I hope that you will. I hope that you will. I'm glad that you're here this morning as we're continuing in our series, In the Beginning of Our Congregation, God. And each month we are considering an aspect of our life and of our discipleship where we are emphasizing God must come first. We must put God in the beginning. And that certainly is true in the local church and in this congregation. Last week we learned that the church exists to glorify God, that God's glory is at the beginning of our congregation. And we talked about why that's so. We talked about what it looks like practically. We observe the connection between God's glory and God's authority. And that is that the church that glorifies God is the church that faithfully follows God's word. And particularly the New Testament, where Jesus' authority and leadership is expressed. And so today, in the beginning of our congregation, is God's word. We believe in taking the Bible as our authority in religion. We must trust that what the apostles taught and what the New Testament church practiced is true Christianity, is truly Christianity. And so we take God's word as the New Testament pattern for the faith and the practice for the church. We obey the commands. We follow the examples that we find for the church in the Bible. And I want to encourage you this morning. You can read the Bible. You can understand the Bible, and you can practice the Bible. Oh, yes, you can. And we endeavor to put God's word first and be a first century church in the 21st century. We want to do Christianity the way the apostles did it, the way we read about in the Bible. We believe that pleases God. And yet, perhaps, some people wonder if that is even possible. To be a first century church in the 21st century. I mean, after all, none of us here had met Jesus personally. But some of those Christians in the first century had. And none of us here had met Peter and Paul personally or seen some of the miracles that they had performed. And yet some of those first century disciples had. None of us here are eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet some of those first century disciples, they were. What do we have? Well, we've got the Bible. We have this written record and testimony of all those things, but we weren't there. But did you know that there are a couple of churches described in the New Testament in a very similar situation? Two churches that existed in Asia Minor, one in Colossae, another in Laodicea. I'm going to put up a picture of a map here of Asia Minor. And I'll tell you about these two churches. Neither Jesus nor that great missionary, Apostle Paul, traveled to those towns. They hadn't met those people. They hadn't seen those things with their own eyes. And yet congregations of Christians existed there. I want to blow this up and talk about these towns for just a moment more, because there's only about 10 miles that separate these two towns, Laodicea and Colossae. And yet the Apostle Paul writes from a prison, he had never visited them. He had never been to these places, but he'd heard of them. That's why we're looking at Colossians 2. Notice with me Colossians 2 verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. You've not met me. You haven't seen me. Verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I've not been there. I haven't met you. You haven't met me. I'm with you in spirit, but I'm not there in flesh. Wow. He had never made it to Colossae. But a church is there. Because God's word had come to Colossae. The word of God had come to that town by disciples who were teaching and preaching it. The word of God had come to that place by apostolic letters, like Colossians. But no apostle had been there. The beginning of that church was God's word. The word of God begins, directs, sustains, and protects God's congregation. It did for the Colossians, and it does for us. And so for the next few minutes, I want to walk through a couple of lines of Colossians 2 with you and to discover with you five reasons why God's word is first in a congregation and what that looks like practically. Let's go to the word of God together. Our text this morning is Colossians 2. Really, we're just going to be walking through verses 5 through 7. I hope you're looking at that in your own Bible. Colossians 2 verse 5. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I want to tell you first this morning that God's word reveals order to the church. What does the apostle rejoice in seeing? He says, I rejoice in seeing your good order. Interesting word choice there, that he sees it because he wasn't there to see it. He had heard of it. He realized this. He had heard the reports of their good order. Some of your versions that you're reading say good discipline. I rejoice to see that you're in good discipline. Well, what kind of order, what kind of discipline is Paul pleased to see? It is a good order. They are in order. It's an interesting term. It's actually a military term about keeping ranks. And what Paul is saying is they have kept the ranks. They have not broken the ranks. Well, what order is he concerned about them keeping? Why is he rejoicing that they have kept these ranks? What does he fear could be broken? Friends and brethren, God's word shows us there is order to Christianity. In fact, the apostles had a charge to set churches in order, to go preach the gospel, to establish churches, and to set them in order. They gave the doctrine, they gave the faith, they gave the practice as they were moved and inspired by the Holy Spirit and the authority of Jesus Christ. And what they taught was uniformly and uniformity. Their teaching was uniform, and they taught uniformity in the churches. You see this just from some excerpts of the apostles' writing to those at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 4:17. He's going to send Timothy to him, who's going to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Or 7:17, and so I ordain in all the churches. 11 verse 34, the rest I will set in order when I come. They had some things out of order. He was going to exercise authority and place them back in order. Verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. It's peace in all of these churches. 16 verse 1, as I give an order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. What he taught in a whole province, a whole state, he is teaching the same at this church in Corinth. They taught the same things. They set the same churches in order. And there was a desire that they keep that order. Let me give you some examples of this. Well, there is order to the Christian life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which he received from us. What does that tell us about God's word? That we are to live consistent with the way of Christ as given in God's word, as given by the inspired apostles in God's word. And this includes our moral, our ethical, our behavioral standards, as well as our doctrinal standards. Morality, truth, righteousness, and sin, these are defined by God's word, not by men's hearts, not by the circumstances of the day, not our feelings. We look to God's word to discover and practice a faithful Christian life. That's an order. And we go to the New Testament, what the apostles preached and wrote, to find it. Let me give you a second one. A second example of order. There's order to the church's assemblies. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. When the church meets for worship, there's not to be hodgepodge, confusion, pride, and posturing in the assembly, but the church comes together for mutual good and for edification, for building up, to honor God and to worship befitting God. We can read in our Bibles what they did when they came together. You can survey yours, and I think you're going to come up with a list a lot like mine, that there was an assembly where they were teaching the Word of God, where they were praying, where they were singing. There was communion, the Lord's Supper, observed on the first day of the week. They were giving as they prospered on the first day of the week. All that was happening in Corinth, it's all written there, and you find it in various other places. They continue on in this order, in this way of worship. Let me give you another example. There was order to the organization of a church. In fact, as the Apostle Paul had sent Titus to the island of Crete, there was a task there to get some churches in order. Titus 1 verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." And what we see is that a church lacks until qualified leadership and workers are appointed. And those are described in the New Testament. All right, there is local congregations like a Church of God at Corinth, like churches described in Acts 14, led by elders that are also known as pastors and bishops. There are special servants, deacons, evangelists, and preachers of the word. There's teachers. There's members of the church, members of one another who are saints. We see all this order to a local church revealed in the New Testament. They had that, so we do that. They did these things, we do these things too. You might observe just here that there was order to the corporate action and how these brethren worked together. And their giving on the first day of the week, it was given into a common treasury. They lay by in store in treasury. And what do they use these funds and these resources to do? We observe them preaching the gospel and using them in evangelism, supporting preachers in different places, sending people out, evangelizing in their own neighborhoods and communities. And edification of building up the saints and encouraging the saved, of benevolent relief for needy saints. We see all of these things going on. Because they did them, and this was in line with the Holy Spirit, what the apostles taught, this is what we do. There is an order. We do the same. There's order to the doctrine of a church. That is the teaching of a church. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, the minister Timothy is told, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words." That's the order, okay, of sound words which you've heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. What is to be taught? What is to be preached? Well, it's God's word. But there is sound, there's healthy, there's nourishing teaching from God's word. And then there's also false teachings. And there's error that needs to be opposed. It needs to be rejected. And in the first century, every church was not reinventing itself and differentiating itself from all other churches. No, there was this consistency, order, pattern that the apostles were inspired to give for this church that Jesus built. They preached it, they taught it, they wrote it, and they held the membership accountable to it. It was God's word that they were declaring for this church. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, the apostle makes it clear, we're preaching God's word. "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." It was God's word that went forth to places like Colossae. It was the same word that was taught in a Corinth or an Ephesus or a Jerusalem. There was consistency in doctrine, organization, worship in those days. The effort and the goal of the saints was to be and to do what these apostles instructed, what God's word said. And the apostle Paul rejoiced to see that was the case at Colossae. And insofar as churches departed from this apostolic order, and you read about that too. You read about that happening when you read the book of Corinthians. And here's this church at Corinth. They got false teaching on the resurrection. And there's immorality. And people are going over and worshiping idols and all kind of stuff going on. The church was called to repent and correct. Get back to what you received. Or churches in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. 5 out of 7 churches of Asia had somehow left, including Laodicea, by the way, had somehow left what they had been taught, and they were called to come back to apostolic order. I go through all that so that we appreciate what a tremendous statement it is that Paul in Colossians 2 would be happy to find Colossae in good order. They are in the ranks of Christ, the order that God's word revealed, and we can follow today. we can strive to follow today that same apostolic order, a same New Testament pattern in our congregation. God's Word does that for us. But I'll tell you a second thing that God's Word does for us. As we continue on in Colossians 2, God's Word reveals the faith of Christ. In Colossians 2 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul's rejoicing for two things. One, to see their good order, and they are in order. But second, to notice their steadfastness. The steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I rejoice to see it. Again, he wasn't seeing it, he'd heard of it. And he needs to comment upon it. Rejoicing to see the steadfastness. That word means stationed, determined, immovable. That's what steadfastness is all about. And it's interesting this word pops up here because the bulk of Colossians chapter 2 is actually a series of warnings of everything that's going to push them away from their faith in Christ. I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but let me summarize. There's warnings there. Don't be deceived by flattery, and don't be cheated by philosophy and traditions. Don't be judged by Jewish legalism. Don't be cheated by mysticism. Don't subject yourselves to man-made asceticism. Don't participate in will worship, the worship that men make up. All of that's in Colossians 2. That's a lot of warnings. A lot of warnings. And yet what he says is, I'm so glad to see that you're steadfast. That you're immovable and you're not falling away from what you've received in Christ. And we may ask the question, what could move them away from their faith in Christ? Two things. Number one, we might be tempted to say persecution could do that. Persecution might move people away from their steadfastness in Christ. Now, I have to say, on the balance, Colossians doesn't seem to deal with a whole lot of persecution for those brethren at that time. But even so, the Apostle Paul's writing this letter from a prison. So there's persecution for being a Christian. But far more likely, and in line with Colossians 2, is being moved away by this danger of false teaching. A far more insidious and dangerous tactic. We're going to move Christians from the pure faith of God's Word by all of these other temptations. By all of these things that the apostle warned against. I'm going to tell you, the first part of this chapter, it's a happy tune. He's glad that they're standing steadfast. These errors are not effective yet, and yet to warn so much about these things, obviously some people were coming to those opinions. Some people were beginning to teach and suggest those things among the church. Now understand what we're looking at. We're not saying that there are people coming in Colossae saying, stop being Christians! Don't believe in Jesus! Everything you've heard is wrong! They're not saying that. What they're saying is it's Jesus plus something. That Jesus and the faith you receive, the simple faith you know, it's just not enough. It ought to be Jesus plus the philosophy of our age. It ought to be Jesus plus some of these Old Testament rituals and rules. It ought to be Jesus plus worshiping angels, what have you. Not instead, but in addition to Christ. But Paul rejoices because at the time the Colossians were standing on Christ alone. They were steadfast in the faith in Christ, what they had received. They weren't being blown around. They were firm in the doctrine of Christ, firm in the worship of Christ, firm in the work, firm in the authority of Christ. And Paul rejoices. They're of good order, steadfast in the faith. God's Word had brought them those things, and they were standing on God's Word. So what does the apostle tell them to do? Continue on, man. Keep going. Keep on with God's Word. And that's number three. As we read on in Colossians 2 and in verse 6, we find the scripture says, "As therefore you received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." Walk in Christ as you received Him. Two instances in verse 6 and verse 7. Two instances where Paul calls them to continue and persevere in what they had originally received. What they had originally been taught. What had they originally been taught? Well, again, it's God's Word. They had been taught the gospel. It wasn't by an apostle. It wasn't by Jesus Christ standing there in their midst. By who? If you got your Bible, look at Colossians 1. I want to introduce you to a preacher, a teacher, who made all the difference in the world to the town of Colossae, but we probably don't know his name too well. His name's Epaphras. Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul's giving thanks. He's heard about what's happened in Colossae. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. How had they gotten the gospel? A disciple named Epaphras came and told them about it, preached and taught them. Scriptural writings had come their way, but when we take this together, we see here's Epaphras preaching the gospel. When he preaches the gospel, he's preaching the word of truth. It's also called that in those verses. They said that they had known the grace of God in truth because Epaphras had carried the message to them that had gone into all the world. And they received this message. They had believed the message. They had obeyed the message. They had become people of hope, people of faith, people of love. It's all there in those verses. And they were disciples. They were a church by the truth. And I'll tell you, this truth does not change. The gospel does not change. And there might be competitors. There might be those trying to add to the gospel and change it. There are false gospels in this world today. But when we get back to the New Testament, when we read this gospel that the apostles preached, that's the true one and it cannot be changed. And when you come to know God's word, the gospel message, that word of truth, you will be brought to the same point of decision, the same choice as those Colossians long ago. And to choose to walk in it or to choose to walk away from it. But we praise God because at the time of decision for those people at Colossae, they chose Christ. They received this gospel. They obeyed this message. And that's why there was a church there, a group of people walking together in Christ. Paul is commending their walking in Christ. Paul is commending their living according to the gospel. That's what walking in Christ means. It means living in this light, living in this way, living in this word. And this gospel prescribes growth. Walking in Christ leads us to growing in Christ. And just as God's word brought you to Jesus, so God's word will build you up in Jesus. And Paul writes about that next. Number four, God's word builds up the church. It builds up the church. Notice with me Colossians 2 and verse number 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Built and established just as you have been taught. Here's the second instance in these two verses, in verse 6 and verse 7, where Paul calls them back to what they had originally received. And what they'd originally been taught. They had been taught the faith. Here's the two parallel concepts. As you have received, you read that in verse 6. As you have been taught, you read that in verse 7. To receive the gospel was to be taught the faith. Walking in Christ means being rooted and built up in the faith. You see how it all goes together there. You see how it's all parallel in these verses. To be rooted and to be built up. Now Paul begins drawing pictures really in two different directions. What does it mean to be rooted? It's the idea, the picture of the taproot in a plant or a tree. It goes down and down and down into the ground. And he says, be rooted and be built up. And built up moves in just the other direction. Here's the idea of building or erecting a structure. What's the apostle saying? Paul is telling them to go down as deep as they can go into Christ and to build up as high as they can build in Christ. And that is established. That is fixed. That is immovable. When Christians know the gospel, when they know the faith, when they know it up and down and up, that they are rooted and they are built up, God's word does that. As you have received, as you were taught, God's word doesn't change. The gospel doesn't change. Jesus Christ doesn't change. The faith doesn't change. And that's why we can be a first century church in the 21st century. Because God's word did not fail them, and God's word will not fail us. And so we stay with it. We stick with it. We grow in it. God's word builds up the church. And this produces thanksgiving. Colossians 2 and verse 7, he says, we do all this, abounding in all this, with thanksgiving. God's word produces thankful people. It just does. The church following God's word is marked by gratitude, thankfulness, thanksgivings. And honestly, there is so much to be thankful for. Thankful that Christ has been given as our Savior. Thankful that someone preached God's word, the gospel, to you, to me. We're all here because someone told us about it. Thankful for this congregation right here at Livingston and how we do life together. How we do ministry together. How we grow up together in the faith and in many other ways. Thankful that our God has spoken. Thankful for the scriptures and how that order, that pattern has been delivered, has been preserved. That we might know God, serve God, and please God even today. Thankful for His grace and patience as we grow in the faith. Thankful for the opportunities we have to be steadfast people. To stand up and be counted with Christ for His cause. Whether it be in the face of the persecution, a persecution. Whether it be in the face of some sort of error. Thankful that we can stand with Christ. Thankful to see people and know people who are making the decision to become Christians. And to walk in the way of Christ as they hear the Word of God. Love you to reflect for just a moment. What are you thankful for? About being part of a church. Where God's word comes first. And while you reflect on that, Brother Tim's going to come forward and lead us in some more song worship here in just a moment. In the beginning of our congregation, it's God's word. If you want to put your Bible away, put your notes away, that'd be fine. In the beginning of our congregation, God's Word. And we started this lesson by learning about a couple of churches. You read about it in the Bible. Didn't meet Jesus personally. Didn't have apostles come through and work miracles in their midst. But what had come their way? God's Word. When they believe it and trusted it. Here's people coming to Christ in obedience to the gospel. And a church beginning. At the beginning of those churches is God's Word. At the beginning of this church is God's Word. Does that make sense to you? We can read the New Testament, follow it, do what they did. We'll get what they got. They were led by the Holy Spirit and they pleased God. That's what we want. Would you like to be a part of a congregation like that? A church like that? Because we'd like to have more people a part of this church, a part of this congregation. If you want to be a part of it, let me tell you what you do. Number one, you need to become a Christian. It is the Lord's church. We're His people purchased by His blood. And so if you've not become a Christian yet, that's where it starts. Confess your faith that He is the Son of God. Be baptized this morning into Jesus Christ. He makes you one of His people. He puts you into His body. Then talk with the elders. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you are a Christian, but you don't have a church home. Meet with the elders. Come to the Getting to Know Livingston session. Find out a lot more detail about some of the things we raised and just presented this morning. What this church is all about. I want to tell you, this church is about two things from last week and this week. Number one, God's glory. And we're going to do that by following God's word. And we want you all to be a part of it. If we can help you with any spiritual need, to be baptized into Christ or anything else, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing.